Well, I hope you're feeling blessed today, because I'm going to talk about a pretty difficult subject. Satan is real.
Yes, it is.
Yes. And so I decided that in order to give some emphasis to this, we just go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And so our reading today is from the third chapter of Genesis, and then we'll come to Ephesians for a verse. Genesis 3, 1 through 15. Now, the serpent was more crafty than in the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And then moving to the New Testament, to Ephesians, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Well, here's some really bad news. The concept of Satan has virtually disappeared from the beliefs of many people of today. In fact, just this year, around April or so, there was an unusual and rare revival of talk, buzz, you might call it, about Satan and hell. It seems that the Roman Catholic Pope Francis was quoted by a Vatican journalist as saying, "Hell did not exist." It seems the Roman Catholic Pope thought that not only hell didn't exist, but if so, probably Satan didn't. Now, the immediate implication was there that, for instance, Satan was just a myth. And that created quite a stir, as with, you might imagine, a lot of immediately being said about how Christianity had misled people for many centuries, and that there really was a difference between good and bad, but that all went away when a person died. That was just reality. It was rational thought rather than the religious hocus pocus that had been fed to them. But the Vatican immediately refuted the report, saying the Pope had been misquoted, and produced many documents in which the Pope had directly and often in multiple ways referred to the reality of hell. And that open denial of the Pope, having said that there was no hell, was hardly reported at all. Only quietly and subdued when the concept of a real and horrible hell was once again reaffirmed by the Pope. You see, the real reality is that the current world of rationalism has almost completely dismissed the idea of a devil and of hell. I don't know, but perhaps one of the main reasons for the denial of the devil comes from our world's humanistic concepts of Satan. His typical image of Satan today is being pictured as wearing a red suit and carrying a pitchfork and having horns and a forked tail. Well, where did such ideas originate? Where did this come from? Well, of course, one thing you can be sure of, you can't find any description of Satan like that in the Bible. Instead, these weird descriptions of the devil actually come from medieval theology, from the writings of John Milton, and by the imaginative artist's work of the Middle Ages. And, of course, now Halloween has played its part, too. But the truth is, Satan is real. You only have to be aware of the immense power of evil, evil that you see daily all around you, evil that you see as you listen to the, or you hear as you listen to radio news and you see on TV newscasts, evil all around the world. You see all of that and you're assured of the reality of Satan. There are atrocious crimes committed daily in our world that just simply cannot be attributed to man's just innate humanity. There's something more than that. Well, the first report of Satan's activity came, of course, in the calm, cool sedateness of a lush green garden, in placid, tranquil Eden. And since his initial spotting, artistically pictured as a serpent draped around a tree, you can trace the devil's treacherous, murderous, malignant footsteps through all of the pages of history. So there are lots of ways to misunderstand Satan, but actually, to understand Satan, we must know him for what he really is. And in fact, we can actually really know the nature and work of Satan by a close study of the Bible, because Scripture gives ample insights into his reality. So I want to give you some insights that I've picked up from Bible studies and from other ministerial resources. Satan introduced and revealed biblically has personality. He has a major objective, or you might say a primary purpose. He has specific procedures, and we can learn from the knowledge of those procedures. And Satan, unfortunately, but realistically, has power. He has limited power, but thankfully, it is just limited, and it is only temporary. Now, that's not all there is to Satan, but I think it'll give us, those three or four points will give us a realistic start to realizing that Satan is really real. Mm-hmm. Well, let's start with a realization that Satan has personality. Satan is not just the figment of someone's imagination. Wherever the Bible presents Satan, it is revealed that he has personality traits. For example, reading just a couple of biblical accounts of Satan's presence, we can see devilish personal qualities. When Satan came to Eve, he talked with her. But not just talk, he was cunning, he was deceptive, he was persuasive, and most of all, something we humans are pretty good at sometimes, he flat out spoke lies to her. And then when Satan encountered Jesus in the wilderness, he talked and he reasoned with the master, again, stretching truths into false pretenses. So from these two accounts, we can deduce that Satan has intellect and he has will. And he's absolutely willing to misrepresent false concepts as truth. Satan's personality is revealed by his names. Names are maybe realistically nicknames that he has earned by his behavior. In the Bible, a person's character is reflected in his or her name. So the Bible uses many names for the acknowledged leader of evil. First, devil. See, that's just putting a D in front of the E-V-I-L. Then Satan, Beelzebub, evil one, serpent, dragon, murderer, father of lies, angel of light. Oh, wait a minute. That one doesn't fit, does it? Well, Paul used that name for Satan in 2 Corinthians, explaining that he masquerades as the angel of light. Now that makes some sense. And there are many other names. Well, that's a lot of names. That's too many for now. So let's just see what kind of person he is by looking at two of his names. First, the name Satan, as we would translate it from the original Hebrew. Satan means adversary or opposer. See, wherever you find Satan, you'll find one in malicious opposition to God and as opposed to you as you relate to God. Second, the name devil. Again, as a translated word from Hebrew, it means slanderer or false accuser. You see, the devil seeks to slander the good name and the character of God. And he does that by telling lies. And so if you'll take those personality descriptions to heart, and you by all means should take them to heart, you know you don't want to have anything to do with that Satan devil fella. And you could go further. Studying Satan's other names would yield an even more full description of the despicable kind of being he really is. And he's not going to change from that. All right. The second concept is that Satan has an objective. He has a primary purpose. Mm-hmm. You see, wherever you encounter the devil as he's named in Scripture, his objective is that he is seeking to hinder the loving and merciful work of God. He's seeking to hinder our redemption. Satan seeks to prevent repentance. He tries to keep people from opening up and revealing our lives to Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "The God of this age," and there's another name, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So Satan uses various procedures to prevent us from seeing the light of love and truth of Jesus. See, as it will, by that light, by Jesus' light, so that we'll repent of the darkness of our life. We see the light of Jesus. We then have belief and trust in the light of Christ. But he wants to prevent us from repenting. And then when we repent, Satan seeks to hinder growth and commitment to Jesus Christ. So here he comes again. After you repent and become a Christian, Satan is not finished with you. What remains is a constant battle of the flesh being our own will, in conflict with the will of God's Spirit. Satan just seeks to prevent people from obeying God's will. And do you ever think he won't bother with you? He's not going to turn his attention to misleading you? Well, Satan goes after everyone, especially anyone leaning toward Jesus. Well, he even attempted to tempt Jesus, not just once, but with three very attractive proposals. You know about those. In the early church, Satan often stuck his nose in, causing disturbances. And some of you know, because you were here, we ran into that the other night in our Wednesday Bible study in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul wrote to them. He says, "So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Thus, I just say to you, beware. Satan is going to sneak up and try to hinder you. Well, Satan has his procedures to accomplish his purposes, such as hindering your Christian growth and commitments. Satan uses crafty procedures. In our Ephesians text for this morning, Paul warned the Christian against the devil's schemes, the devil's procedures. And so, just as our ancestors of the church of old, Christians of today need to be aware of the tactics of the tempter. And by the way, in that Ephesians passage, it talks about the whole armor of God. And there's nothing that will help you better to withstand the attacks of the devil than the armor of God. Read that, Ephesians 6. Satan uses distraction. Paul said, "I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That's in 2 Corinthians. See, the word devices can have the meaning of sophisticated reasoning. He first gets people thinking in a distorted and doubting manner. In the case of Eve's encounter with Satan, for instance, she was led by Satan to think that she would become like God just by following his satanic suggestion. And then I mentioned the wilderness temptations presented to Jesus. Those were so well thought out by Satan. I say, no more attractive, plausible procedures could have been presented to the Messiah. Here's Satan. "Oh, you're so hungry, sir. I know you could turn that nice stone into some refreshing bread. Just go ahead and slake your hunger." Mm-hmm. "No? Well, okay then. Oh, you know how loyal and watchful your angels are, sir? Always wanting to help? Just give them something where they feel especially useful. You know, just go up there and step off the high point of the holy temple and let them do what they do so well. Swoop down and catch you." "No again?" "Well, then come up with me, up really high here on this mountain. Ooh, look, God made such a beautiful world, didn't he? And you see all that, all those kingdoms and all that splendor? And I'm ready right now to give you all of that." "Oh, it's just one thing. Fall down and worship me." "No again? Oh, I'm out of here." Satan's procedure is to devise and distort the truth, and Jesus saw right through him. And you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can discern the procedures, the devices of the devil, and you can do the same. And then finally, Satan has power. That is, unfortunately, but realistically, the devil has power. power. Mm-hmm. But thankfully, just some power. And also very thankfully, only temporarily. A casual observation of life all around you will convince you of Satan's power. He is, after all, in one translation called the prince of this world. So if we're going to deny the devil princely power over us, we need to understand the biblical facts about Satan's power. Satan has a designated time for power. You see, Jesus Christ defeated Satan's free reign on earth through his shed blood on the cross. Colossians 1:20 sets that out, noting that God in Christ moved to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And John in Revelation chapter 12 described the procedures that persecuted Christians were using to defeat Satan. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. But Satan has a limited season, just a limited season. Between Jesus' resurrection and the Lord's final return, Satan has some power, but none when he is over and over again defeated by our pulling on the redemptive power of Jesus, as John describes for us in that insight that I just read from Revelation 12. You see, Satan has a designated day of doom. God has marked a day on the calendar when the complete overthrow of Satan will be manifested. When the Lord comes for the final consummation of history, Satan's doom will be pronounced. When I was a boy, I used to read the Hardy Boys mysteries. Anybody here read Hardy Boys? It's a good, fun series related to stories of two boys, Joe and Frank, and their father was a detective. And a lot of times, Joe and Frank would try to solve cases. And I have a memory that in pretty much each story, the boys would get in tight places with the criminals they were trying to solve the cases. And every time I would come to these situations in the book, I had a habit of turning to the final chapters to see if those boys were still alive. And, you know, in every case, the writer, and there were writers that all used the pen name of Franklin Dixon, they always wrote that into the final chapter that these boys be safe with their family there at the end. So I'd read that, and then I would go back in the book and start reading again about the scary account of the criminals' capture of the boys with, I could enjoy it then. See, I knew how matters would end. Amen. Amen. Christians know how the world will end. Yes. We can read the last chapter. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, my friends, the truth is, right now, Satan is still real. He always has, and he still does, oppose God. See, you, everyone, needs to get on the only enjoyable side of life, the Lord's side, the Lord's way. And I pray that for all who know as followers of Christ that we must give our lives to the Lord, and Satan for us will already be defeated.